needed, I suppose. Boy, has it been a week. Anybody had one of those weeks this week? Anybody that's had one of those weeks, you can just be praying for me right now, because it's been one of those. This is what happens when you just when you feel like you're supposed to teach on spiritual authority. Every distraction and everything comes against it, just to see if you really believe what you believe. I do. And Lord, help me in my unbelief. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for you are faithful. And Lord, it's not about what I've prepared or any note that I have. It's about you having your way in this service today. Lord, I pray that every word that I speak, every word that is taught in here today would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. That our fellowship, Lord, as there are questions and comments, Lord, may it all be led of the Spirit for the edifying of the body. Lord, time is short, and you desire to prepare your bride. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a remnant church. That we would be conformed into your image, that we would be the overcomer, Lord, that would overcome the world in you. And glorify and exalt your name that would honor you. Lord, I thank you for this time. We bless it in peace and in the fruit of the Spirit. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Been doing a little observing. How many people here have lived in Corning more than 5 years? More than 10? 15? Wow, this is cool. 20? You're going to lose me at 25. That's been 23 for me. Anybody born and raised here? I'm sorry. Just kidding. You were born and raised here, right? So we got a couple. All right. I've been here 23 years. I love this community. This is a good place to live. But there are some things about it that I've observed. I've lived from one end of this state to the other. From Wairika, north of here, all the way to the pit of Southern California. And Corning is a unique place. I think I've shared before, I remember driving by here on my way to watch my brother play football. I was living in Sonora, I think, at the time. And I'm driving by here on I-5, and I remember looking over at my dad saying, pardon my words here, who in the hell would ever want to live here? Was my exact words. Who would ever want to live here? Why? How did somebody land here and decide they were going to build a home and start business? And why here? Within 2 years, I lived here after saying that. God's sense of humor. But, you know, we look around and a lot of what I hear, I've worked in Chico, I've worked in Red Bluff, as I lived here, I've worked here in town, and Corning kind of has this, I don't know, it's like when you're in Red Bluff and you say that, you know, somebody will ask you, well, where do you live? And you say Corning. It's like, ah, Corning. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, why is that? You go to Orland, basically the same size town, not much different. It was a railroad town originally, just like this. You go to Orland and it's like, where are you from? And Corning, it's like, oh, Corning. And it's almost like it's got the stepsister mentality here. You know what I mean? It's like the outcast. Oh, you're down in Corning. Anybody relate with what I'm talking about? And I just don't buy that. I don't understand why. It's a nice place. I think we've gotten caught up in seeing all the bad and we need to recognize some more of the good and the things that are here in our community. But I wanted to ask this morning, do you see things in Corning that you would like to see change? Like what?
I would like to see the community come together and do something with fear. I don't know the politics behind it all, but it would sure be nice to get that thing up.
Okay. So here, I believe this is going to head a certain direction. Theater. But it was about, I mean, what's the main thing, if you kind of narrow that down, what's lacking in order to make that happen? Money. Oh yeah, that's an issue in Corning. Okay. So we got money. What else lacks in order to make that happen as an example? Okay. Ah. I think we're going to see a pattern here. Anything else you can think of, just kind of a root issue that would hinder that from happening? What's that? Okay, ownership of the town. It's anybody of you say, that's my town? Do you feel that way? It's like, that's my town. Anybody ever say that, or you just say, I'm from Corning? You know what I mean? So there's got to be... I'm going to leave that under commitment in a sense, but I think I see the difference in it, but we're going to leave that under commitment. Anything else you'd like to see in the town change? Yes, sir. Yeah, it's kind of got that last place thing and everything, huh? Yeah, and I don't think it's geographical. I think it's just like, well, Redding was this and Chico was this and Red Bluff was that. And oh, by the way, Corning was 96 or whatever they may be. Okay. All right. Which kind of go, well, can we kind of leave that under the main category of economy and money? I mean, I like that. That's a good point. Anything else you'd like to say? Anybody would like to see less substance abuse? All right. Yeah.
Remember the hometown Christmas, the parade for, you know, when everyone come out for homecoming.
Mhm.
Like no
lack of unity.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And it shows in a lot of different ways, that attitude. All right. So hit on substance abuse. What about poverty? We kind of hit on that with the money thing. As I drive around Corning, there's some unique things about Corning, and it just raises up questions in me. What's that? The graffiti, yes. You drive around Corning, and what I find unique is you go to Orland or you go to Red Bluff or Redding or Chico, and you drive around cities most of the time, and yes, it will have its lower income areas. We'll be politically correct here. It has its lower income areas, and then you have the neighborhoods that are nicer homes and more affluent homes and all those kind of things. You go to just about any place and you see that. Corning's really not like that. It's kind of interesting. You can drive down in just about any street, and you may see one brand new home, and two doors down, you'll see one that's just in shambles. It's all just kind of mixed, and you get this overall attitude, I would call it like a poverty mentality here. Business owners here in town, it's very hard to do business here in town because nobody wants to spend any money. They'll go to Chico and spend money, they'll go to Red Bluff and spend money, we'll even drive to Redding and spend money. But why won't we do it here in town? And at one time, you look back in history, and all these little towns, everybody bought here in town. I was reading a book by, I forgot his first name now. Muser was the last name. His father was the doctor. George. Okay, he wrote a book, and it was just kind of his stories, and I just kind of been reading through it. I'm maybe halfway into it or something. But hearing these stories, everybody did business here in town. At a certain point, everybody, as vehicles got more dependable, as people had a way of means of travel, they just started traveling out of the town, and that's where small business starts to die. So at a time, it was doing well. At a time, you look at the old pictures, it's amazing. It hasn't really changed much down Main Street past the 50s. I mean, so the buildings are still the same, all the stuff is there, but there's this attitude, and I think about it and go, why is that? Where'd that come from? Why is it like this? Anybody else have any of these questions, or am I just the odd duck in this whole thing? But I love this community, and I really do think about it. It's like, why is the poverty so high? I mean, it's one of the, when you look at the, what would it be, the when you start looking at the facts and the statistics and the household median income, Tehama County is already on a very low end of that, but Corning's even lower. It's like, where's the issues here? And you look at the drugs, the substance abuse issues that have gone on here, not that they don't go on in other places. You find it anywhere. Okay. But the substance abuse, the poverty and the violence, all of those are just symptoms of the true problem. All of those. The problem is that we don't have a theater. the real problem is that we don't have the money and we don't have the commitment and the unity to all come together as a community and restore the theater. Those are some of the root issues that cause it. So not just looking at symptoms, it's like, what is the reason for it? Laura? Because of the, there is a safety hazard right now because of the fire next to it. That wall isn't safe. So I'm sure that'll be restored and we'll be able to use that little park again, but. So you really start looking at it, and what are the cause of the symptoms? And as I was thinking about it, it's like, do we as a community have hope? Anybody have hope that things will change in Corny? Alan does. I'm sure Tony does. I mean, the people that are involved in the community, that's why they do it. It's because they have a hope that it will change here. It doesn't have to be this way. Anybody else following me here? Sure.
I don't live in town. I live out of town.
Outsider.
I go out of town to shop. I do. I go out already. But if I was to come into Corny and I've seen these nice little shops all painted and everything, the shop owners take care of their shop better, mm-hmm. I would probably do more shopping here.
Again, it's like this catch-22. The shop owners, because nobody's doing business with them, they don't have the money to do the upkeep on the outside of the building. So, you know what I mean? It's just this catch-22. Where do you start? Somewhere it's got to change.
Right.
And the things... Go ahead, Jean.
Some individuals own many of the shops.
Mm-hmm. And see, and we can identify those things, but my question is, why is it like that? That's the main thing. Could be. I mean, yeah, we can start throwing that around. That's some of it. But I started thinking about, if you don't have any hope, you really don't have anything to trust for. Okay, if you don't have hope, if you're not hoping in something, if I don't have hope of something greater, then what am I trusting Jesus for? You gotta have hope. Okay? So there's a sense of hopelessness. You look around and there's definitely a sense of godlessness, you could say. You don't see a whole lot of people walking or living godly lives. Fair? Which really kind of all narrows down to unbelief. My question is this, and some of the, where I want to talk about for a few minutes is, if we want to see the city change, we have to change in here first. We have to change. We can't complain about the substance abuse and go out and abuse substances. You can't go out and get high on Monday and pray on Sunday. It doesn't mix. And we started talking last week about exousia, which kind of simply put last week, it definitely means a whole lot more than this, but just to simply put, is delegated authority or delegated influence. And I can't talk to somebody about their substance abuse. I can't talk to somebody about their lack of commitment. We use that instead of the substance abuse. I can't talk to somebody and encourage them and try to get them committed if I'm not committed. Right? I got no influence because I've never shown any commitment in my whole life. Who am I to tell them, you know what? You need to help with the theater. All of you need to help do the theater. I'm not. God hasn't called me to do that. So all of you guys need to help with the theater. I got no influence in this conversation because I'm not willing to put action to what I'm asking someone to do or encouraging someone to do. Right? Fair? So if we want to make a change in the community, we have to be willing to change in here first. We have to be willing to make a difference here. And as we make a difference here and the environment changes here and the attitude changes here, we begin to have delegated influence on the people out in the community. First starting out through our neighborhood, it begins to reach out. It begins, and you have the influence as long as you're walking in it, as long as you're being faithful and obedient in that influence, and it's not just in the physical. There is a spiritual influence. You have an influence to begin changing the spiritual environment, and nothing in Corning is going to change until the church changes the spiritual environment over this area. Because there is where the problem is at. So I want to talk about The verse that I want to start with is 1 Peter 4, verse 17, if you've got your Bible. And I want to be really careful. There's a principle within this verse that I want to catch. But I want to be really careful, and I'm not trying to use it out of context. 1 Peter 4:17 says, because the time has come to begin the judgment from the house of God, and if firstly from us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the gospel of God? I'll read it again. Because the time has come to begin the judgment from the house of God. A lot of the ways that it's quoted is judgment begins in the house of God. Okay? Meaning, and really you can look at it and just think, if we want the community to change, we gotta change first. Okay? But I found some things. The word time just means the occasion or the set or proper time. Okay? Because the occasion or the proper time has come to begin the judgment from the house of God. The word judgment is krima. That's the Greek word, okay? And it means, the root word of it is krino. A lot of times it is translated judgment. I believe it might be condemnation once or twice, but most of the time it's judgment, okay? I want you to think about this, a little lesson in Greek. Those of you that were here in Romans 12 when we went through the redemptive gifts, okay? Romans 12:6 says, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of the faith. And we went through that and it says, but having different, in the Greek it says, having different charisma, ending in M-A, okay? Having different charisma according to the charis that has been given to us, okay? If you remember, when we went through it, the M-A on the end of it, the suffix M-A, indicates the result of grace. And what we did when we went through that, it was the charisma is the grace effect. Each one of us, anybody, this ringing a bell with anybody? Please, somebody, yeah, I got a couple nods. All right. Charisma is the grace effect. When I experience the grace of God, I am created to respond to that, and it affects me in a unique way. Okay? And those are the 12 gifts that it talks about in Romans 12. So I started thinking about it, and all of a sudden I realized, krima comes from the word krino. This is the judgment effect. The M-A on the end of it means it's the judgment effect. Meaning, when I experience the judgment of God, it affects me in a certain way. Judgment effect. Everybody following me? So let me explain. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the heart, of the intent of the heart. It discerns, it exposes and discerns what the intent of your heart. And I'm not sure, I didn't have a chance to look up that word discern. It has something to do with judgment. It is a judger of the intent of the heart. It discerns what's going on in you. Okay, so when I'm faced with the gospel, there is a judgment in that word. That word comes at me, and it is how it affects me and how I respond is what determines the krima, the judgment effect. I can either come out into the light of it and allow it to change me, or I can stay in the darkness and run from it. It's one or the other. That's the judgment effect, the krima. And if we want things to change, if you think about that verse, it says, where to go? Because the proper time has come to begin the judgment effect from the dwelling place of God. The effect, and when we face God's judgment, we have to change what we're doing. We can't run and keep our struggles in the darkness any longer. I've been saying that lately. It's not okay. If you feel it and the gospel or the truth is spoken to you, there is a responsibility to allow it to affect you in a positive way. I've got to bring it out into the light. Hiding in the darkness isn't going to do any good. John 3:16-21. Pretty popular verses here. Says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, krino, I think is what it is, that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come with the intent to judge and condemn the world. He came with the intent to save. But the Word of God judges. The Word of God reveals what's going on in the heart. Right? He says, the one believing into him is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned. The condemnation has already happened. We already are condemned. In the darkness, we stand in condemnation. It just is from first man Adam. But when the Word of God comes and you see the mercy of Jesus Christ, now I can choose to step out into the light. There's the effect of the judgment on me when I look into the truth. Is everybody following me? Because this takes a minute to get this out here. The one believing into him is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned. For he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness more than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone practicing wickedness hates the light and does not come to the light, that his works not be exposed. So if we're practicing wickedness, we don't want to bring it out into the light because we don't want everybody to see it. We get really good at hiding it. Pastor Mike's here. Close the curtains. Lock the door. Whatever it takes. But you all know what I'm talking about. I can remember being over 18 years old and not wanting to smoke in front of my mom. I'm like 18, 19 years old, been smoking for years already at that point. And my mom would come around and I'd put it out or hide it. I'd go to the store, drive somewhere else to get away from her so I could smoke a cigarette. Kind of silly, don't you think? But we don't like the feeling. My mom, when you go back to the tabernacle, remember when you're approaching the tabernacle, you went there for a purpose. And there's the hope of righteousness. Those of you that were here a couple years ago in the tabernacle, the white curtains represent righteousness. They hang on the purity. And there's the hope of righteousness at the tabernacle. The hope of being made right with God and being declared righteous, standing in right standing with God. The hope is there. But the first thing you have to deal with is those bronze pillars that represent judgment. You've got to be willing to face the judgment and not hide from it. You have to be willing to look and go. The hope of mercy and grace is there. But I have to be willing to face the judgment, meaning I have to bring all my faults and all my evil out in the light. I have to be willing to stand before God and say, I did it. Not passing it off on someone else. I've got to be willing to face that and take ownership for my actions. Okay? This is the same way. Everyone practicing wickedness hates the light and does not come to the light, but that his works not be exposed. But the one doing the truth, the one doing poieo, the one looking at, the one studying the truth, okay, the one that studies it so deeply that he becomes into the truth, kind of like from James, says the one doing the truth comes to the light that his works may be revealed that they exist having been worked in God. And don't ask me to explain that whole thing. Not quite there. I want us to catch the principle of this judgment effect. If we don't start enduring the Word of God and allowing it to do what it does and being willing to trust in the mercy of God, trust in Jesus Christ that He paid my punishment. It's the punishment that I fear for the things that I'm doing wrong. We don't want to be punished. So we will lie. We will cheat. We will do whatever to hide our shortcomings and our evil works because we fear the punishment of it. For me to bring it out into the light is to know that Jesus Christ took my punishment on the cross. God is not looking to punish me. He will chastise me because He loves me as a father loves his son. He knows what's best for me, and if I will step into the light and take ownership of it and humble myself before Him, I am now made right and brought into that mercy. Makes sense. I got a yep from Eric, so we're moving on. So it begins with us, right? There needs to be an effect of the Word of God in our lives. There needs to be a response. Every time the Word of God hits us, it demands, in a very different way, it demands a response from us. It has an authority or a delegated influence which provokes response. Turn to Genesis 14. Is he giving you a bad time? Genesis 14, verse 18. Genesis 14:18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from all that is yours, from a thread to a shoe latchet, that you may not say, I have made Abram rich.'" Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, meaning the things he speaks and the things he does, are a representation, a delegated authority to it to become, he's the middleman between God and man. Mediator, thank you. He's the mediator between God and man. He's been delegated with that authority, with that influence, to speak truth on behalf of God. Okay? He says, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'" That word possessor means... It is a primitive root, which means to erect. That is, to create. Okay? You erect a building. This is to create. He claims there, and it also goes on to say, he's the purchaser or the redeemer of heaven and earth. It is a proclamation that God created everything. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. In that proclamation, it provokes a response. He says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, who is the possessor or the creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Abraham has just defeated all of those kings in order to rescue Lot. It would have been real easy for him to get prideful and start thinking he was the man. Okay? It's no coincidence that right now is the time when you start looking back at Abraham's life, and when it comes to this point, he has been believing that there is a God. He has been trusting that there is a God. But he has not had an encounter with God. He hasn't had the one-on-one encountering the presence of God. Okay? Melchizedek shows up on the scene and he makes this proclamation. It demands a response from Abram. The tithe. Why the tithe? That's between Abram and God. But there is a response to it. What it's saying is, this is all God's. Do you believe it or not? Anybody in here believe that God owns heaven and earth and everything in it? Really? Does he own your bank account? Does he own your home? Does he own your car? Laura's got a nice car. Julie has a nice car. Do you believe that he owns everything? Does he own your house? Is this his property? Everything that you have, do you believe that it's God's? How do you prove that? I mean, I don't mean it as cold as it sounds, but if that's the case and you believe that, do you really believe what you believe? How? Prove to me that he owns all your stuff. Huh? Have faith? You can tell me you have faith. Besides telling me and agreeing with me and saying, yeah, I believe that, how do you put that into action that shows, I believe that, and here is a work of my life to show, to bear witness to the fact of what I've just said to you? How do you do that, Laura? What about if you don't hear his voice and it just says it in his word? I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you say something, and instead of just saying, well, that's nice, glad to meet you, brother, it's, really? Prove it. It's a little different. It requires action. Faith without works is dead.
I
You know what the interesting thing is? Abraham does this. It says that, and he blessed him and said, blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him the tithe of all. Okay? Abraham, in agreement with what the priest of God is proclaiming, he gives him a tithe of everything he has. And if you look at what Abraham has, it's a lot. By that point, God has blessed him. He's got a lot. And he gives a tithe to the priest, to Melchizedek. He gives him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom, representing the world, comes to him and says, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from all that is yours, from a thread to a shoe latchet, and that you may not say, I have made Abram rich. There comes the challenge to it. He gives the tithe, and now the world challenges it and tempts him. Why don't you give me all the people and you can keep everything else? And Abram says, I've already raised my hand to God. I've already declared that he owns everything and I don't need what you got. I don't need that. Everything belongs to my God and I've just raised my hand in commitment. That word came up. In commitment to him. And I've shown it by my tithe. There was actions to his faith. The interesting thing, Laura, back to the point was, right after this is when he has a personal encounter with God. Right after this is when God visits him in a vision and speaks to him and tells him how this inheritance is going to come to pass. It's after he has a met, when he believes and there's action put to it is when the personal relationship begins. Up until that point, it's not personal relationship. It's faith. He's being moved by it. He believes that God's moving in this way, but he has not had a personal encounter with God. I look back at times in my life and I can tell you now that God was speaking to me a long time ago. I got saved 16 years ago. I look back at memories and I know that God spoke to me 25 years ago. I remember that he spoke to me and he was leading me and drawing me to him a long time before I ever gave any credit that God was God. That's the same thing that's happened with Abraham. He's being moved of God, but it's when it comes down to when he says, I'm going to put action to my faith, that all of a sudden the personal relationship starts. And God met with him and spoke to him from there forward when they would have an encounter. It's not a guessing game at that point, but it required Abraham to make an action, to put action to the faith. Yes, he was being moved by it. Yes, he was feeling it. But he never really made that agreement, commitment, yes, I believe it, and here's the proof of it. That's when the relationship started. Okay? I'm kind of chomping at the bit here, so. Every time, just like when Abraham, he gives him a tithe, and this is when Sodom comes, and he says, give me all the people, and you can have all the stuff. Every time when there's an encounter like that, and you take that step of faith, and you put action to it, it will be tested. Every time. Taylor, I'm going to use you as an example, if I can do it without crying. Taylor told me 6 months ago that she was called to lead worship. She told it to me, but it required a little bit more than that. And I said, okay, but it was going to be a whole lot more than just a conversation without me dangling carrots. I'm not trying to manipulate her into her calling. She has to know she's called to it. And at a point, after being challenged, I'm sure, she wasn't just saying I'm called. I could see it in her actions and the decisions and the choices that she was making in her life. It became evident. Things that she was speaking of that didn't seem apparent became evident to me because I was seeing her actions line up with the calling of God. Now, I believed that God was calling her to it, but I needed to see the commitment. I needed to see that she was willing to sacrifice. There's a sacrifice involved every single time. I believe it was a sacrifice for Abraham to give him a tenth of all that he had. Abraham had a lot. We think it's hard to tithe with a little. Get a lot and tell me how that feels. It's really hard then. Taylor made sacrifices, and in that, has she changed in the last month? Anybody that's been here, have you seen a difference when she started leading worship at the beginning of August to now, this morning? There's a big difference in her. It's called the anointing of God. It's called God's ordained her to do this. And when she stepped in faith and made sacrifices in order to fulfill it, God is pleased and God begins to pour out the blessing and the anointing because she's called to lead his people. And without the anointing, without being ordained of God, she doesn't have the delegated influence. I will follow her because I've seen her actions and her sacrifice. And it doesn't matter if I'm the pastor. I will follow her into the throne room of worship because I've seen it exercised in her life. She now has a delegated influence in my life because I've seen her actions line up with her words. Amen? Make sense? Yeah, we were just going to set a foundation this morning, but it's like... All right. Hebrews 11. Turn there with me. It seems like every so often God takes me back to these verses and really understanding what faith is. Okay, this keeps coming up. I didn't know if we were going here this morning, but I was prepared because this has just been like, I was in my office Friday, and all of a sudden the question ran through my head, what is the purpose of faith? What's the purpose of it? Anybody have any ideas? Want to take a shot at this one with me? I'm setting you up. I'll tell you that right now. What's the purpose of faith? Really? Nobody? I was talking to you. I'm not going to let Bruce. He's out of this one. I had this conversation. I was like ready to explode Friday and call Bruce and said, do you got a few minutes? I need to throw up all over you for a minute. And threw this at him. But Laura, what's the purpose of faith? Without faith, you can't have hope. Well, I can hope for things, and this is what I'm setting you up. It kind of gets tricky when you start thinking about what these words really mean, okay? So, the purpose, if you had to just think about, what's the purpose of faith? To lead us to actions, okay? Paula? Okay. Okay. Ha ha ha. Thank you, David. Here we go. We'll stop right there and continue on. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the essence of things being hoped, the evidence of things not having been seen. Okay? Faith is the essence of things being hoped. I hope for something. Okay? The word, when it says that faith is the essence, it is... Oh man, I just lost the Greek word. Sorry. It means like a foundation, like a foundation of a house. It is the understanding, not understanding as in I get it intellectually. It is what it is under me that I'm standing on for the things that I'm hoping for. Does that make sense? It is the foundation. It is what I'm trusting. If I'm going to build a house, I have to have a foundation to start with, right? And I'm trusting the foundation that the home will. I can build the home on it. I'm trusting that. Whatever I have faith in is what I'm trusting in for the things that I'm hoping for. There's an earful. That makes sense. Then it says, the evidence of things not having been seen. It is the exposing of things not being observed. So, if I say that I have faith in God, the purpose of my faith is to reveal the things that are not being observed by the world. If I say I have faith in Jesus Christ, the purpose of my faith is to trust in Him so that the kingdom of God is made observable to everyone else. It is by my actions and my obedience to the Word of God that reveals something different that is of the world, and that is the kingdom of God. Make sense? I'm shooting at it a couple different ways here. Everybody following me? So the purpose of faith is to reveal, is to expose the things that are not being observed, which is what David so eloquently said. Okay? That's the purpose of it. And then it says, for in this the elders obtained witness. By faith we understand the ages to have been framed by the word of God, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that appear. Let me change that a little bit. by faith, we are apprehending, okay? I am understanding that the ages have been framed by the Word of God. I'll read this out of the interlinear. To faith, we are apprehending the ages to have been adjusted into the declaration of God. I'm believing by faith that God has spoken, and the ages, and we're in the age of grace right now. When you look at it in, kind of in dispensations, if you will. If you look at it in the dispensations, the things that happened in the patriarchal times, the things that happened in different points in history, they're like dispensations. You can look at them on a big picture and you can see, well, this was this age and this was this age. Those are being framed by the declaration of God. And as He speaks, He holds them and He puts boundaries on them. And this was the end of the age of judgment, and now we're in the age of grace. By faith, I believe that those have been framed by the very declaration of the living God, He being the Creator. If I believe that He created heaven and earth, then it's by His declaration that they are framed. Agree? Okay. Then it says, I understand that they have been framed by the Word of God, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that appear. That not out of the apparent have the things being observed to have become. If I have a set of circumstances that is in front of me, I usually will use my logic of things that seem to be apparent to me, and I will determine that they are the cause of the circumstances that I'm dealing with right now. What this is saying is, in faith, I understand that the ages have been framed by the declaration of God, and I also understand that my circumstances are being framed by things that are not apparent to me. It's not about my logic. It's about realizing that some of my circumstances are being governed, for a lack of better words, or being framed by a higher dimension, the things of the Spirit. The problems that are going on in Corning, I can drive around and I can give you all the logical, reasonable answers on why I shop in Corning and why I don't. I can give you all the logical reasons why everything is run down, or why there's a nice house here and a bad house here. I can give you all the logic and look at it and reason it out within my mind. But what it's saying is, it's not because of those things that seem apparent. It's because of things higher than that. It's because of the spiritual realm. So I can't change the environment in Corning until the church steps up and we allow the effect of God's judgment, and we begin to step into the light and being exposed to the Word of God and trusting Him in it. That's when I begin, when I walk in obedience, I begin to have a delegated authority, first and foremost, to change the spiritual environment of this community. Nothing's going to change until we get it in here. And I'm not just here. I'm talking about within the church. The kingdom church in our community. Nothing's going to change until the church changes. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Does it make sense? It's not okay to compromise. When God provokes us and we're faced with the Word of God, it's not okay to leave it and turn to the dark. It's not okay. It's a responsibility of the church. Do you really trust that He loves you? Do you really trust that Jesus took your punishment? If He took your punishment, then we have nothing to be afraid of. It's chastising at that point. It's not punishment. He's going to chastise me as a loving father and correct me for my good. That's the heart of the Father. It's not to be mean and control our lives. It is for our good, so that the spiritual environment and everything changes for His glory. It's for the kingdom to manifest. My faith is for the purpose of revealing the kingdom of God, which the world is not observing. They deny it because they're staying in the dark. If I keep staying in the dark, I got nothing to offer them. I have no influence in their life. I have no authority in the things of the Spirit. I can pray all I want. I can shout at demons. I can tell things to go. I can bind them. I can do whatever I want. But until I'm walking in obedience, I don't have that influence over those things. I don't have the authority to do anything. And we wonder why, get away from the whole money subject, everything else, we wonder why we don't see healings and things like that happening in the church. We want to lay hold of the world, and when we're sick, we want the healing. We want the things of God, but we're not willing to live the things of God. I still want to hide in the dark, and then when everything gets bad, I want to, hey, can you bring a little light over here for me? Anybody ever done that?
Yeah.
Don't raise your hand. I've done it enough for all of us. Colossians chapter 1, we'll end in this. Colossians chapter 1, it's kind of funny, it starts off reading and it sounds there's a whole lot of similarities to what we read last week in Thyatira and Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Timothy the brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, in Colossae, I believe is how it's rightly pronounced. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying continually about you, hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love toward all the saints, because of the hope being laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, coming to you as also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit even also among you, from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I'll paraphrase this in a minute. Even as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you. He also showing to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, for you to walk worthily of the Lord to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing into the full knowledge of God. I'm going to stop there and let me paraphrase this. Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to them and he says, I'm hearing of your love. You're doing great. I'm hearing of your love. I hear the things that are going on within the church there and it's all good. Kind of like with Thyatira, it says that I see your works. You have love, you have patience, you have all of these things, and I even see your works, and your later works are even greater than the first one. It's kind of the same situation that's going on in Colossae. In this church, the same things are happening. They're getting it. Lives are being changed. And he's hearing of their love. It's evident that they're receiving the word of God because he's hearing of their love for one another. And he says, and because of this is what I pray, that you will be filled with the full with the knowledge of His will. Because we can run around in the love, we can run around in all the stuff, and we can be doing it right. But until we're willing to lay down our will of how we minister to the community, until we're willing to lay down those things and find the will of the Father for the people that are around us, we're really not walking and we're really not going to bear fruit. Because it is in the obedience to what He says, that's the fruit He desires to reap. Does that make sense? God's will, His will is the fruit that He's wanting. That's why He wills for that. So if we're not willing to lay down our will and do His will, we're never going to bear the fruit that He's desiring to take. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That just kind of came to me. I had a little epiphany there for a second. But think about these things. This is what's going on in this church. He says, I desire for you to know His will, for you to walk worthily of the Lord, to all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing into the full knowledge, epigenosis. Full, it's the higher levels of knowledge. It is the perfected knowledge. It's revelation knowledge because now you're looking at it in terms of the spirit, not in the physical. Okay? To the full knowledge of God, being empowered with all power according to the might of His glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who delivered us out of the authority, exousia, of darkness. He delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. When you start looking at exousia, there is the exousia or the authority of darkness and there is authority of light. The only reason that the authority of darkness would have any hold on me is when I believe into it. Preach it. Can you preach? The only reason that the authority of darkness has any hold or any influence in my life is when I choose to believe the lie. I empower it. It has no delegated authority. God has not given it authority. I do when I believe into it. Make sense? He's translated us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created in Him. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor, creator of heaven and earth. Paul's making the same declaration. For all things were created in Him, the things in heaven and the things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities. Exousia. All things were created by Him and for Him. All authority is created by God. And before you can learn about exousia, before any of that, you better see Him high and lifted up. You better know that it's delegated authority. It's delegated influence. It isn't you can assume it. It isn't that you can push people around. That becomes the spirit of the Nicolaitans, is when you begin to conquer the people. You begin to exercise an authority that you truly don't have. All authority comes from Him. It's for His purposes. So unless you come with a humble heart and realize He's the one who delegates. Remember, it's delegated authority, not assumed authority. Can I get an amen? It's delegated. Remember that, which means you have to line up to something. You have to do it His way. It's delegated influence. He delegates that you have an influence in this way, on His behalf. It isn't for you to go do whatever you want to do. It's that place of obedience and that place of recognizing He is the source of any authority that I walk around in. When I pray and I want to pray against and pray against hindrances and different things that would happen in the service, it's only in His authority. Is the Spirit of God leading me in that? Have I been obedient to it? And am I walking in His authority in order to do that? Yep. When I've been obedient to it. It's not just a matter of saying the words. What's backing you up? You can say it all you want. We agreed earlier in the service. It's like, prove it. How do I know it? How do I know that you believe what you believe? By the actions of your life. There's the fruit. And once you get to that place and you understand it, and there's love and there's grace and there's mercy flowing within the church, what we need the most at that point is to be filled with His will. To have an understanding of the will of the Father. It isn't for us to just take up arms and we're going to go out and save the city. How do we do that? You hear it all the time. We're going to take the city only if He delegated us the authority to do so. Which means we better learn how to get humble and learn how to hear His voice. Learn how to be obedient through all these little things, remembering that the circumstances that are in front of me are not the reasons and the cause of all the things that I'm dealing with in my life are not because I can figure it out to what's apparent in my logic or my reason. I got to learn how to get into the spiritual realm, which means I better start listening to what God's saying. For all things were created in Him, the things in the heavens and the things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and all things have subsisted in Him. And He is the head of the body. And here's everything I just talked about. He is the head of the body. Believe that? Prove it. Anybody want to be first? It seems hard, but we really need to challenge ourselves with that. Get alone with God and read that verse. And He is the head of the body. Do I really believe that He is my head, meaning that it's up to Him what I do next? Do I really believe that? Because if I do, then every action I take, that means that I've heard it from Him. I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus said, everything that I do, everything that I say, I do everything that I see the Father doing. He was being obedient to everything the Father told Him to do. And if we say that He is the head, then He should be controlling things, not us. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn out of the dead, that He be preeminent. Anybody know what preeminent means? Preeminent would be... Before I do anything, before I respond to your accusation, the way you're coming at me, before I respond, I need to be hearing from Him. He needs to be preeminent in our little argument or whatever it is. Man, do I wish I could turn back the clock on some of that. Conflict is not fun. conflict brings you to a place where, and what it is you deal with one conflict and then you look back at it and go, ooh. That's where you learn to move a little slower and to speak a little slower and start letting him be preeminent. Because you start realizing that everything you say and everything you do has the potential of harming someone. And that's not his heart. That he be preeminent in all things because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. And through him making peace by the blood of the cross to reconcile all things to himself. Through him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and irreproachable before him. Free, and that word irreproachable means free from any legal charge. He has presented you holy and without blemish and unaccusable. Nobody, not Satan, not nobody, when you're walking in it, they're not even allowed to bring an accusation against you. You become unaccusable before him. And here's the big part. In the body of his flesh, I'm going to read 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and irreproachable before him if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Absolutely. Thank you. I'm going to read from 21. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unaccusable before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. If indeed you continue in the faith, James says faith without works is dead. Why is faith without works dead? Because it is not revealing anything of the kingdom of God. It isn't fulfilling its purpose. If its purpose is to reveal things that are not being observed, if there's no works, it's dead because it's not making anything observable. Make sense? We've got to have works that goes along with it. And it's not just the things we want to do. It's being obedient to what God's calling us to do. If we're having trouble hearing what he's saying, there's reasons for that. We need ministry if we're at that point. If you've never heard Jesus speak to you personally, you need ministry. Are you humble enough to receive it? That's really the key. There are things that I have a hard time hearing Jesus about. I got the same old roadblocks that everybody else does. But it requires me to be humble. And who's the Lord want me to go talk about? And talk to it about. Or talk about it too. And I'll get the words out of my mouth, right? You see what I'm saying? We need ministry. He wants you to be able to hear from him personally. But what we do is, well, I just need to go talk to Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, what's God saying to me? That's between you and him. Now, if you're having trouble hearing him, we can minister. We can work on that. But I'm not going to tell you what he's saying because you need to hear it for yourself. Make sense? Because if it backfires in your perception, if I say, well, God wants you to go do this and you go do it and you feel like it failed, you're going to blame me. Let me know how that works out for you. You see what I mean? It's human behavior. It was easy for the children of Israel to say, you know what? This is a little intense out here, Moses. Why don't you go talk to him? We'll take your word for it. That's it. That'll work. You go talk to God up on that mountain because he's like a little scary and we'll take your word for it. They didn't take his word for it. They kept challenging his authority. Moses had authority because he was being obedient to what God told him to do. Any comments? Come on, talk to me. Is this making sense or did I lose everybody? If we want to start learning about authority, the very first thing we got to remember is it all comes from him. And if we're not willing to be humble before him and be obedient, there's no authority happening anywhere. Because if we could just take it, we would hurt people with it. Happens all the time. we would become the predator with it and control everything because it'd be about our will at that point and not the Father's will. Amen? Do you have your hand up or does your shoulder hurt? Okay, just making sure. All right, well, if nobody's going to talk to me, I guess we can pray. Actually, we can worship. How about we end with a song? Where did Taylor go? There she is. Do you want the rest of the worship team up there with you? If they want to? Time is short. I mean, plain and simple, time is short. If you're watching the news, we should be able to see it right now. In Revelation 6. It begins with the opening of the seals. The first seal is a white horse with a man on it with a bow. Doesn't say anything about having any arrows. The second one is a red horse. I don't remember if I shared this last week. The second one is a red horse. And it says that it is given to remove peace from the earth. It's given to remove peace. It specifically does not say that it is given authority to remove peace from the earth. So what I see this meaning is, if it's given to remove peace from the earth, it's given to remove peace from those who are dwelling in the earth. If we are wrapped up in the physical world around us and haven't learned how to live in the spirit, we will have no peace. It will take peace from those who dwell in the earth. But if we're an overcomer, if we understand what it is to live in the spirit, to be obedient to the spirit of God and walk in that place and see with spiritual eyes, realizing that everything that's going on isn't because what ISIS is doing right now in the Middle East isn't because of some political agenda or the circumstances that would seem to be apparent as well. They're doing it because of this and they're doing that because of this. That's not it. There is a spirit or spirits that are driving everything that's going on. And until we learn how to get into the spirit, the hope that I saw in Revelation 6 with the red horse is that it wasn't given authority, which means the authority still resides with us if we'll walk in it. If we'll learn how to stay in peace in the middle of our little conflicts. And really, our conflicts we got going on in our lives right now, compared to what's going on over there and the church being persecuted, we got it going pretty easy. We got it going pretty easy. But we got to learn how to walk in that peace of God in the midst of our little circumstances. This is just a training ground. That's all it is. Your life right now is just training you for what's coming. Because the time is short and Jesus is going to return, and scripture says those things are going to happen. There is a seal that is opened later on, and authority, it says specifically that authority is given to kill a quarter of the earth. Church won't stop that one. But we have authority over the things that are happening if we will learn how to walk in it and get a bigger view outside of the physical realm and quit watching the news and start praying and interceding and allowing God to share with us the spiritual principles that are happening in that region of the world. We will have a delegated influence to change that environment and to pray and intercede on behalf of the church. The question is, will we do it? I guarantee you, if we don't start doing it in our lives and the things we got going on in our lives right now, we're not going to do the other, because that's a whole lot bigger task. It requires a whole lot greater sacrifice. It requires travail. It requires lamenting for the souls of those that are being beheaded over there. It requires a lot for the church that's being persecuted. And we get caught up in our electricity bill and how much gas I got to put in my car and how am I going to get food. And I mean, we get caught up in all of these other things, and they are so little. They are so little. We get offended when somebody owes us something, and I mean, we get caught up and we are just so determined that we have it right and it's reasonable and logical, and they just shouldn't treat me that way. Offense is a choice. Out and out. Offense is a choice. If you are offended at somebody, you have made the choice to be offended.